Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for your love and your compassion. We thank you because you are God and our Savior. We thank you for all the love that you have for us. So Lord, we appreciate you for all that you have done. Thank you for how well you've taken us this morning. Lord, as we go in your word, speak to us, O Lord. Speak to us in a way that only you can do. Let these words, let them minister into our hearts. Let them cause us to live more and more for your glory, O Lord. Let your purpose be achieved in our life. We give you all the praise. We ask that in these words, O Lord, your power will be manifest. Speak to us directly, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we are prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much again, everyone. This morning, we're going to be learning how to rest, learning a little bit about how to rest in the hands of God. That's the topic of today's message, learning to rest in the hands of God. I believe that one of the greatest treasures in the scriptures, one of the greatest benedictions in the scripture is the one we find in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. In the NLT, it says, "Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." He says you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. I believe that this is one of the greatest treasures we have in the scriptures. But sadly, I will refer to myself because as I started to prepare for this message, it spoke to me personally, spoke to me deeply as well. It's a great, great treasure. But unfortunately, a lot of us don't live like that. A lot of us, the realities of our life doesn't reflect this great benediction, this great treasure that we find in the Word of God. It says, "His peace will guard our hearts and mind as we live in Christ." It says, "God's peace that exceeds all understanding." But sadly, I don't live this consistently in my life. I don't experience it consistently. So we're going to be looking today that how can this change? How can we begin to avail ourselves of this great treasure that is in the Word of God? And this speaks to us when I said talk about the fact that a lot of us don't live like this. I think this period of COVID brings this message home so strongly. I remember the last time I went to church on Friday because it was just in my heart to go. I just missed the place, so my heart, I just went there. And it was interesting. I sent a picture to Pastor Luke, the picture of the tree, the Christmas tree, you know, the last time. It was all still there. And I was saying, oh, nobody has removed this. And I also recall that it was March last year or thereabout when we celebrated King D's birthday. And it was at that time that the lockdown was going to start. And in the mind of most of us, it was, you know, we'll be gone for, at least in my mind, we'll be gone for a couple of weeks. Or we'll be gone for at least maybe a few months, and then we'll be back. That was what was in my mind. But unfortunately, let me not say unfortunately, because as we'll find out that there's nothing, as we'll find out later, we'll see, as we see, you know, and we started to plan, you know, we, in our minds we thought, it's going to be a couple of weeks. Everybody started to plan. Birthdays were planned, anniversary were planned, all of these things were planned. And as the lockdown extended from weeks to months, you start to get a little bit anxious, then you get concerned, then people began to feel worried, and ultimately, as we saw, it began to turn into outright gloominess, outright darkness, as this pressure of lockdown started to impact so strongly throughout every aspect of life in this country. So why do we not tap into this mighty treasure that is in the Word of God? But before we go into it, I want us to see what the characteristics of this scripture that we just read in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. It says, and the peace of God will guard your heart. Let's start from 7. It says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I believe that verse 7 is the most profound trait of it. Verse 7. What are the qualities of one who lives their lives guarded by the peace of God? When the peace of God guards your heart. One of the things we see in that life, a life that experiences this, is that life is filled, that life has an unwavering, unshakable spirit, unshakable by events, unshakable by circumstance. A life that is lived in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, in spite of what goes on, that there is an unwavering spirit that life exudes, and a unwavering spirit. And the psalmist understood this very, very clearly. He understood the purpose or the value of an unwavering spirit in Psalm 51, verse 10. He said to the Lord, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right and steadfast spirit within me. A life that is guarded, a life that is lived in the peace of the Lord is steadfast. There's an unwavering, unshakable spirit in that life. Another characteristic of this life that we see is that there's a sense of inner peace. It says, and the peace of the Lord will, some versions say, it will garrison. Garrison is like a build a shield, a wall of defense around that life. That's another characteristic we see. There's a sense of inner peace. That inner peace doesn't mean that there are no storms around, but because that life is esteemed in God, is guarded by the peace of God, there's a sense of inner peace, regardless of what's going on. The book of Isaiah 26, 3 to 4. The Amplified Version renders it like this. It says, Isaiah 26, 3 to 4, the Amplified Version says, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. So you will keep that life in perfect and constant peace. The ones whose life is perfect, that life is characterized by a sense of inner peace. He says in both inclination and in character. That's another quality of a life that is garrisoned by the peace of the Lord. Another characteristic that we see in such a life is that that life has a quiet confidence, knowing that God is at work. God is at work in us. God is at work through us. God is at work around us. There is a quiet confidence, not a confidence in self, but a quiet confidence that God is at work in us. God is at work through us. God is at work around us, in, through, and around. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 17, puts it very strongly. It says, this is what the Lord says. He says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Say they are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness, in an uninhabited saltland. And verse 7 says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are blessed. They've made the Lord their hope and confidence. So there is a blessedness that comes from this, a sense of inner peace that we talked about, a quiet confidence that God is at work in us, through us, and around us. Those are, there are more qualities, but let's just limit ourselves to those traits, qualities of those whose lives are garrisoned by the peace of the Lord. But why do we struggle? I said earlier on that we struggle. I struggle a lot with this. I struggle. Why do we fail to unnest this treasure? You know that there was a scripture in the Bible when Jesus was comparing one of the examples is that the kingdom of God is like this: a man who was digging a farm and he found treasure in it, and then he buried it, and then went to sell everything he has to go and buy that farm because he tapped into that treasure. But a lot of times we don't. Why do we struggle? Well, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah just to know why we fail to unnest this in our lives. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8. It says 8 and 9. We'll look at 8 and 9. Book of Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. It says, this is what the Lord says. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Lord God said, his thoughts are nothing like our thoughts. His ways are far, 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 far beyond our ways. Far, far beyond anything we can imagine. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, his thoughts and his ways are higher and farther away from our thoughts. More than we can imagine. One of the first reasons we fail to this is that as humans, as Christians, our focus a lot of times is on the immediate. We focus on the immediate, but God focuses on the ultimate, and we'll find that later. We focus on what we can see now, what's right in front of us. But God's focus is on the overall picture. The overall picture. He has that overall picture in mind. There's no human being, there's nobody, no matter the level of your anointing. None of us can predict what can happen from one moment to another. None of us knows what will happen tomorrow. In the book of James, James 4:14 says that, you know, why do you plan? Why do you say today we'll go to this? Says, so because none of you will know what will happen. And that's why it says, when you pray, just say, by God's grace, we're going to do such and such. None of us will happen. So our focus is on the immediate, and it's limited. But God's focus is on the overall picture. Tony was asking me 2 weeks ago or a week ago or 2 weeks, he said, what's the meaning of panorama? Panorama means that you have the overall view. You know, there's a program on BBC, they say panorama. BBC's panorama. It gives you the overall comprehensive view. God has a panoramic view. We have a very shortened view. That's one of the reasons why we struggle with that. Another reason is that our knowledge is limited. Our knowledge is limited. But God's knowledge is unlimited. His ways are higher and greater. And like we said, he has the full plan in focus. Our knowledge is limited. And that's why when things happen, we are surprised. You know, only human beings are surprised. God is never surprised. I lost my job. I'm surprised. God is never surprised. Why did I lose a loved one? It's shocking. But God is never surprised. Why did we lose that place? It's a surprise. God is never surprised because his knowledge is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge is deeper and better than anything that we can ever put together. That's one of the reasons. Our own knowledge is limited, but God has infinite knowledge. He has everything in scope. Just nothing catches God by surprise. The book of Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Isaiah 46, 9 to 10, it says, remember the things I've done in the past. For I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell the future before it ever happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish. He said, only I can tell the future before it ever happens. Before it ever happens, God knows the future. Because he has infinite knowledge, he has overall panoramic. And he said, everything I plan will come to pass. For I will do whatever I wish. Daniel chapter 4, verse 45. Daniel chapter 4, 45. He says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? These are scriptures that speak to the fact that God's knowledge is infinite, is mighty. You know, Isaiah 46, only I can tell. So this brings us to the issue now, which we talked about, learning to rest in the hands of God. So how, having looked at our limitations, having looked at what we go through, how do we learn to rest in the hands of God? Because that's the subject matter today. And that brings us to we've quoted a lot of scriptures, but our main scripture today is going to be taken from Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, 26 to 30. That's to be our main scripture, because we're looking, how do we learn to rest in the hands of the Lord? Romans 8, 26 to 30, reading from the NLT, says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we do not know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. Verse 28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Romans 6, 26 to 30. But our focus today is going to be everything. Let's, when we have time, let's read the whole of that Romans chapter 8 to get the fuller picture. Our focus today is going to be on verse 28. Let's try and analyze verse 28 a little bit more. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The first point there says, and we know. And we know. Notice that it says, it didn't say, and we pray. It didn't say, as great as prayer is, vital as it is, it didn't say, and we feel. It didn't say, we imagine. It didn't say, we guess. It didn't say, we hope. It says, and we know. And we know. It speaks to absolute confidence. It said, we're absolutely confident. There's an unshakable assurance. And we know. It means that it's something that we must claim. And we know. We don't need, we may not be able to defend it. A lot of times we will not be able to defend it. We will not be able to explain it. We will not be able to describe this. We claim it. It says, and we know. It is a link, as you see, it links us. There's a connecting link between that situation and the will of God. Remember, we said that his knowledge is infinite, his scope is panoramic. It says, and we know. And we'll talk about that later. The second point that we look pick up, it says, God causes, God makes, God works. And we know that God causes. It depends on God. God is the one that will make it happen. Not you, not me. God is the one that will make it happen. And the purpose of it is to create a character in us that is like Christ. To create a character that is like Christ. In the life of every Christian, if you are truly standing with the Lord, God is at work in every day of our life. Every day. He said God causes, He makes things happen. You know, through a timely provision, through a timely intervention, through a timely pause, brings things. It brings various things our way. It causes it. We, like we said, we may not be able to describe it. I remember years ago, our first daughter was in Nigeria. Then didn't have any money, but we knew we wanted to bring her. But God orchestrated the situation so much that where I was working at that time, I met with favor from someone I had never even met. But I was working with someone who was friends to somebody else. It's amazing. I can't go into it. But one I never even met footed the bill of being able to go back to Nigeria and bring our daughter back. God causes. God causes. He orchestrates the situation. He engineers it because He is the all-knowing God. Another point, just running through, because I'm conscious of the time. One of the things says, all things work together. So the first one is we know. The second one is God causes. Third one is all things work together. All things. God is able to make all things. All things. Notice that it's not some things. Is all things. And what's the implication of that? All things means good things. All things means bad things. All things means ugly things. You know, if we use that analogy to good, the bad, and the ugly. All things. God is able to make all things work together. Even in our suffering, God is able to make all things work together. Even in our suffering. After the lockdown 2 weeks ago, when they said people could meet in garden, my sister-in-law and my brother came to our house and we're sitting in the back of the house and we're just discussing the scripture. And then, you know, Auntie Tola and my sister's, my wife's sister-in-law was saying, you know, all this concept of, you know, Christians being absorbed from suffering. And we started to discuss. It says all things, even in the unpalatable things. Through God, you know, He can make everything work together. Because from our point of view, they are bad and they are ugly and they are unpalatable, and rightly so. You know, we are human beings, we feel them. But from God's purpose, if we're standing in Him, all things can work together. All things. I remember some years ago, probably about 12 years ago, I lost my job, and I was home, not doing anything. It was a bad experience, extremely bad experience. And through it all, I got connection back with the boss that I worked with. And when he saw me, he said, "Oh no, he was so happy." And I don't want to go into all this situation, but when I lost my job at that time, it was painful, it was hard, it was difficult. But looking back now, I mean, this month, I celebrated my 12 years in the company that I moved to after that. And I can't have prayed for a better place to work. Because looking back now, my being asked to leave, that separation, that being asked to be fired from the job, it was God working. But I couldn't see it at that time. Going back now, there was no future for me in that place, no matter how long I stayed. He's able to make all things. So in terms of God, it's a total plan. It's not partial. Everything working together. Now, like I said, we will not always understand it. We'll not always enjoy it. Several paths may be unpalatable, but God has our best. He might say he's able to work all things. The fourth point that we can pick from there says, for the good of those who love God. For the good of those who love all things work together for the good of those who love God. Everything that God does for his children is good. And one thing we must know is that there's nothing that we pass through in our life that God cannot use for a purpose. Everything that we go through, at first, there's a preacher that I follow through a lot. He says there's nothing that we're going through that has first not passed through the hands of God. There's nothing that a child of God going through that has first not passed through is the hands of God. Why is that? He says, for the good of those, because goodness is his attribute, and God cannot be less than who he is. Goodness is the attribute of God, and he can't be less than who he is. But let's realize, says the promise is for those who love God. He's able to manage our affairs, the affairs of our life. Why? Because we are called according to his purpose. He's able to work all things for the good of those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. The book of Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. The book of Isaiah 49, 14 to 16 says, yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I will not forget you. Say, see, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. Always in my mind is the picture of Jerusalem's walls around. God has written our names on the palm of his hand. On the palm of his hand, he says, he will not forget us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. For the good of those who love God. God has our best interest in heart. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this in our lives? How do we apply this in our lives? Before we go to the application, let's just looking at the time, a little bit more time. Let's look at a life that sort of personifies this. In the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis 50, 20. Joseph, he says, Genesis 50, from 19 to 20, he says, but Joseph replied, this Joseph speaking to his brother, he says, do not be afraid of me. Am I God that can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me into this position so I can save the lives of many people. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's a long story behind that. There's a long story. And I'll just quickly recap. Before Joseph got to this point, he was a young man loved by his father, over-pampered by his father. And as a result of his immaturity, he fell out of favor with his brothers. His own flesh and blood. They sold him into slavery, pushed him in a cavern, sold him into strangers, strangers just coming from nowhere. By some reason, he found himself. They took him far away from his land, took him to Egypt, found himself, sold him to slavery, found himself in the heart of a commander in Egypt. And we know what had happened. Doing well, everything was fantastic. Got into trouble because he would have affairs with Potiphar's wife. Got into prison, stayed in prison, did good in prison, thought everything was good, stayed for that 2 years there. But somehow, God brought him out. God brought him out and he became, as we say, prime minister. And this happened. Some reason, his brothers, years later, was famine in their land. They moved. They said, where can we find food? Where can we find anything? Egypt was the only source where food was. And they went there looking for food. They went there in trepidation. They went there in dire need. And who did they find? Joseph, the man whom they had sold to slavery. You know, Joseph, by just one word, he could have just... He just needed to snap his finger and they would have just destroyed all of his... They would finish them off completely because he was that powerful. And when they realized it, they were afraid. And he realized it. He said, don't be afraid. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. All things work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. He says, and we know, but this is the issue. You and I will get to that point. Joseph got to the point of, and we know, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It may take a while for you and I to get to that point of, and we know. His we know had been in prison, he had been doing well, he had been accused wrongly, he had been in prison. Even when he was in prison, he said to one of the people he had interpreted, he said, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm an innocent person. He hadn't come to the point of realizing that we know. But as things unfolded, he kept his focus on God. He got to Papa and said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It may take a while. Our journeys are different to get into the point of, and we know. But I pray that every one of us will be able to get to that point. When whatever it is we're going through, we will say, and we know that all of these things are working together for our good. So what are the life's application here? One of the things we have to learn is that learn to release our grip from our own ways and understanding. And let's have a willingness to submit to the Lord. And I'm not saying just live a frivolous life. And we always say, whenever we talk about this, it's not saying we live a frivolous life. It doesn't say don't live a life that is don't have a plan or don't have a vision. No, but knowing that through all of our plan, let's learn to yield it to God. There's a willingness to submit to God. What's another life application? Knowing that there's nothing that we're going through and we will go through, like I said before, that has not gone through God. It says, for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. There's nothing where we're going through and God allows us to go through that hasn't passed through him first. Let's know that. Another life application is let's know that the greatest builder is God. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, unless means that nothing else can happen. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. The builders build in vain. The greatest builder is God. Let's invite the builder. Let's allow him to build. Let's allow him to work. Invite the builder. Allow him to build. Allow him to work. What's life's application? Let's learn to rely on him. Let's learn to rely on him. It says he will keep in perfect peace, whose heart is fixed on him. Because they trust in him. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says, do not depend on your own understanding. Seek him in all you do, and he will show you which path. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. A lot of times, we go through our understanding. These are things a lot of times when we have something, we start doing before we start committing to prayers. Let's learn that before you embark on anything, no matter how big the project is, no matter how small the project is, no matter how you think it's inconsequential, learn to commit everything to the hands of God first. We saw in Nehemiah, he had a great vision. He knew. But what did he do? He waited on the Lord. Waited on the Lord, and he had breakthrough. He says, trust in the Lord. Don't depend on your understanding. Seek him in all we do so that he will show us his path. We've talked about Joseph, these are the things that we need to do. Learn to release the grip and learn to submit to him. Finally, this morning, we're going to go into the book of Romans 32, 39, Romans 8, 32 to 39 is long, but it's an assurance. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 to 39. Romans 8, 32 to 39, or 33 to 39. It says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry, or destitute or in danger, or threatened with death. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Verse 38 says, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither affairs for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great promise. He says, does it mean he doesn't love us even in our troubles? He says, no. He says, for your sake, we have been killed. He says, despite all of these things, we have an overwhelming victory. An overwhelming victory. As children of God, we have an overwhelming victory. He says, no one can condemn us. No one. No one can condemn us. Why? Because Christ has given us victory and is sitting in the place of honor. And he's pleading for us. He's pleading for us. He's pleading for us. And I pray this morning that we're able to treasure this. We're able to adopt this in our lives. We're able to take this on. Because indeed, learning to rest in the hands of the Lord is the strongest place that we can be as his children. We bless the name of the Lord. We thank you. Let's just thank God for what we've learned this morning. It's a short one, but I hope that the Lord has ministered to us through his word this morning. Let's thank God for all that you've learned. Thank God for what we've learned this morning. And let's pray that the Lord will teach us to trust him. He says he will keep in perfect peace, whose heart is fixed on him, because he trusts him. So pray for yourself that the Lord will teach you to trust him. Pray for yourself that the Lord will give you his peace that surpasses all understanding, in spite of whatever it is that we're going through, that the peace of the Lord that goes beyond our own understanding, beyond the things that are going on around us, that the Lord will give us that peace in the name of Jesus. Give us that peace, oh Lord, give me that peace. Help me to trust you, Lord. Help me to trust you. Help me to rely on you. Help me. Help me. Help me to keep my focus on you in the name of Jesus. That's Psalm 127. It says, except the Lord builds the house, the laborers build in vain. Pray for yourself that the Lord will build your home. The Lord will build your life. Lord will build your marriage, build the life of your children, build your career, build your work with him. Invite him. I invite you to my life, but build my home, build my life, build my health, build my children, the name of Jesus. The work that you have set in front of me, build it, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Help me to trust you. Help me to love you in the mighty name of Jesus. I give you all the praise. Bless you. I bless you. Pray for your week and the Lord will grant you a prosperous week ahead. His blessing and his goodness will be over you and everything you do this week will prosper. But I pray, Lord, that everything I do this week will prosper in the mighty name of Jesus. Everything that I lay my hand on, let it prosper, oh Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I want us to also pray. I believe, I'm not sure the case in the U.S. when the jurors are sitting, the life of the man in Minnesota. I want us to pray that the Lord will grant the jurors, because it's a difficult situation, and we know all the crises that have been going on. Let's pray that the Lord will grant the jurors to take the right decision, not a decision that will lead to destruction of life and violence, but the Lord will guard their hearts to take a decision that will lead to peace and harmony in that nation, in the United States. Let's pray that the Lord will put an end to every form of violence in the name of Jesus, every form of distrust, that the Lord will put an end to it in the name of Jesus. And lastly, let's pray that the victory that we're getting in this nation over COVID, it will become progressive. That victory will continually become progressive in the name of Jesus. If we not go back, there will be no lockdown again in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we are praying. Amen.